you, I'm a sinner. So, hi, my name's Derek, I'm a sinner.
Hi, Derek.
First of all, I want to thank those of you who prayed for me. They did make a big difference in my life. They really did. And even though I was thousands and thousands of miles away, and 14, it takes 14 hours to fly there, and 14 time zones away, it's crazy. But I still know that I could feel those prayers. I knew that God was, going to help me, and your prayers certainly helped. So please know that they made a huge difference. Anyways, I can just share a few things that that I've experienced the last couple of years. So it really was the hardest 2 years of my life, and it was really tough. But I got just two quotes to start off. First off, strength does not come from winning. Your struggles develop your strength when you go through hardships and decide not to surrender. That is strength. And you'll laugh at who wrote that quote, or who came up with that quote. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger. So there must be something godly in him. Anyways, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he receives the crown of life that God has promised to those who met. Anyways, as I said before, I have experienced a great trial the last 2 years. Lost my wife for 24 years to divorce a couple of years ago. And a lot of professional counselors will say that losing a spouse to divorce is harder than losing a spouse to death. Because with death, there's fate, and usually there's a lot of good memories, but the person divorce is a choice between me and him. It was just terrible. And it was her decision to leave, and as a result, I experienced despair. And for a long time, I grieved, fought the depression, rage, got mad at God, ignored God. But before I continue this story, I just need to backtrack a little bit. I just want to talk to you about my greatest sin, and without kind of getting into what I'm trying to say here. And my greatest sin by far is anger. And I know anger is a God-given emotion that, if tempered by the Holy Spirit, can produce great change. I mean, if you see someone in injustice out there in the world, you see someone hungry, you see someone being hurt, I mean, and you feel righteous indignation or anger, that's good. And it creates great change. But unfortunately, anger can also be used as a curse to hurt people. And unfortunately, I use anger like that too often. In my marriage and my life. And as a result, I tried to manage my anger by suppressing it. And I'm sorry, but my phone is making some noise here. I used to hate that when people did that, and now I'm going to reject. Okay, thank you. Anyways, I tried to manage my anger by suppressing it and denying it. And that is absolutely the worst thing to do with anger. Because what would happen is that I would just suppress it, hold it down, and then just the smallest little thing, and all of a sudden, boom, I was the volcano. I just blew up. And for almost 25 years, I had a wife, and we raised four children, and there's no question I hurt my family because of it. I confess that, and it's true. And I used it in a simple way, and for a long time, I didn't think it was sin. I did not believe it was sin. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but when you finally realize that you're sinning and it's been so normal for you, it's almost like coming off your arm. Like, I mean, that's who I am. And you're basically trying to eliminate a part of your identity, a part of your personality that is so much part of it. And it was tough. But I had some terrible incidents happen, and it caught my attention, and I finally pleaded with God about it. Basically, what God showed me, and I finally figured out what really my problem is that I didn't really understand how much He loved me. Basically, and once I finally understood how much He loved me, and I started rejoicing in it, and start understanding the Holy Spirit, you know? And then finally I started changing things better. And anyways, it was tough though. And like I said, I still believe that only through confession to God and others and allowing the Holy Spirit to heal the hurt, that you can actually use the handle and actually change. And that was basically my problem. I just didn't feel love, there's a lot of hurt, and then it was expressed on the handle. Anyway, by 2010, which is 2 years ago, I had like a recovering alcoholic celebrating several good 24s, that there was a lot of good things happening in my life. And in my personal life, there was a lot of good things happening. On Valentine's Day, my wife gave me a card, and it was the most fantastic Valentine's card I've ever received. She stated that she wanted to live with me and be with me and stay married to me to old age and beyond. And it was a great encouragement. And my oldest son, wrote me an email, and he basically said that he loved me from the bottom of his heart, and respected me, and he was looking forward to developing a great relationship with me. And, I mean, that card and that email was super significant because I had worked so hard to rectify the loss I got from my wife and son. And I was celebrating because God was good. And anyways, but also that spring of 2010, three of my other children came home, and we both helped them out and got things going for them. And we were kind of crossroads in life and got my daughter into the U of A. She took nursing, which is great. And my other daughter got into teaching at Trinity Western, which is great. And my other son got into fire school, which is great. So all these good things were happening, and I was encouraged. But the most interesting thing that was going on is that I found a job, another job offer in Hong Kong. And it was at a Christian school, so I was doing working international Christian school. And interesting enough, the reason why I even looked into it was my wife. One night in January, and maybe both of you had this experience, but one January night, like 35 below, and she was just crying. I've never moved out of Alberta. I've never left anyone like stupid Alberta, and I'm freezing, I'm cold. I'm cold all the time. Just 1 year I like to live where there's at least four seasons, you know, where it's warm. Anyways, I said, okay, I'll give it a shot, and you know, within a year later, Hong Kong. I don't even know what Hong Kong's like, but it is hot in the summer. It's about 30-35 degrees all the time, and in winter, or the winter goes down about 20, and then it's really cold about 15. Whoa. And it's so funny seeing the Hong Kongers wearing the parkas of 15 in their tubes. It's like, are you serious? You know, I'm still in my shorts. You know, that's all a matter of perspective, I guess. Anyway, so we embarked on cleaning the house again for backtracking. So before Hong Kong, we embarked on cleaning the house and getting things ready. And and I had some triumph. I mean, usually stressful stuff like moving and cleaning and getting things ready and doing really things. It stresses me right out, I get angry. But praise God, I prayed and got through it all right. But on the day that we sold our house, I thought that as well. It was like traumatic. I mean, we love this dog. I mean, Lady was a great dog. She had to be put down, and on the same day, we stole the house. But it was on that day that my wife said she felt a tether to the mom. And she then just withdrew from me. And then when I asked her, finally asked her, what's going on? You know, because she didn't, you know how it is, men with women sometimes. And anyways, what she admitted was this. She admitted that she had been having problems with faith in God, and faith with Christians and Christianity. And then she started hammering that God had answered prayers, and that she had put all this time and effort into praying, and that the prayers had been answered. And it was just like a nuclear holocaust. Like, I couldn't really believe that she had gone that far to, you know, give up God. And I tried to point out, well, God has answered prayer this week, God has answered this week, but it was kind of like, no, she just could not see it that way. She nearly did not come to Hong Kong with me, but finally a friend persuaded her to come, and so she came. And anyways, I have a few pictures to show you, because when we got to Hong Kong, like, I'll just show you a picture here. This is what I thought Hong Kong was. high-rises and massive buildings. So, we show us another. Anyways, I just thought Hong Kong was just a massive city, and then you know, some technical difficulties. But it's not. It's actually it's a territory, and it is 1,000 square kilometers of land. It's actually a peninsula with several islands, and only 30% of that 1,000 square kilometers is actually inhabited because it's just too hilly and too mountainous, and so. There's jungle and monkeys and snakes and big old spiders and trails going through these jungles. It's amazing. And there's beaches, 150 beaches. And so I was really surprised because I didn't think Hong Kong was that. I just thought Hong Kong was Chinatown, basically. And it is. I mean, there's lots of Chinatown in Hong Kong, but it's amazing now. Anyways, we got a little mixed up with pictures. I'll have to show you guys these pictures later.
I don't know what you want.
But anyways, Hong Kong gas us, and we really like Hong Kong. But yet, despite these great times, and we exploring Hong Kong. Actually, I'll just take a little quick break. These are pictures of Filipino manatees. And in Hong Kong, there's over 300,000 Filipino manatees that earn about $400 a month. And they can get their food and housing paid for, but basically, they take care of households, and the homes in Hong Kong are tiny. They are so small, they're really expensive, and yet they have these nannies, and usually a lot of these kids, Chinese kids, will have mom and a dad, grandparents, and a nanny to take care of them. It's amazing. So these kids come to their school, they got already have five adults inputting into them, and some of them are, you know, they think they're quite sad. Anyways, there's a picture of some of the kids I teach, kindergarten kids. All right, so Rita, we're just gonna, can we just stop the pictures for now? And we'll come back in a minute. All right, anyways, back to my sad story. Anyways, my wife and I talk a lot about our faith and faith, but in the end, the Lord's Christ, you know, the sad thing in my life, she came home one day from work, and she was just a note saying sorry. And when she got back, I mean, she wrote me a few good emails, but then later it was just like she was persecuted. It was horrible. I mean, my record of wrongs, you know how it says in the Bible, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Well, she opened my record of wrongs. And I mean, there's an extensive list. I don't know about you, but I have an extensive list of wrongs. And if you agree with it, it's sad and shocking. I thank God that, you know, love, his love, he's
hard to do,
you know, closes things right and wrong. Anyways, I slid into some, you know, depression, self-pity, I grieved, cried a lot, and I felt half of me had been violently torn away, just ripped apart. I couldn't hardly believe it. And, you know, I've been with her for over 2 decades, and, you know, pretty well every day, you know, I do. Doing something with my wife. And I love her. I love my wife, and I did not want to go with her. So I really grieve that loss. And I battled with God. That's where he prayers came in, because I think without those prayers, I might have just slid into the dark side, or you know, I just say, okay, I hate my circumstances. I don't like what's going on here. I'm up. And yet those prayers, I know, sustain me. And also, you saw those pictures of those kindergarten kids. you know, like when you have to go through a rough time, it's amazing who carries your burdens. You know, and sometimes I come to school just so down, and you know, I shouldn't even be here. And then I come out there, and you know, also these kindergarten kids. At first, I was really scared of them. You know, they're really short, and they're really active, and I think they were a little scared of me, and. And I just didn't know what to do with them. They were just like the first time I met them, it was all over the place. And so I just started clapping. And then they started clapping back. And then I started singing. And then they started singing back. And I just, it was weird. I just got magically controlled kindergarten kids and just clapping and singing with them. And I'm not a very good singer, so it was just like, oh, don't want to hear any more singing, so be good. But anyways, I come to school sometimes just so. The drag of them down, and then these kindergarten kids would come, And they would hug my leg. I mean, they would come and hug my leg, and they would show such enthusiasm. And these little guys, I mean, they carried my burdens for months. I mean, it's amazing. They're just like, there's about 15 of them. And just like, you know, you just imagine, they just kind of carry me. And they're just enthusiasm, wonderful life. And like, I did some, like, and they're wonder. You know, like, I taught them skipping. I mean, you should see kindergarten from like skipping. It is fun. I mean, it's a break. It's great comedy. But what I would do before I give them the skipping ropes, I would pull them out of bed, pull them up in here. I mean, in front of them, like, fireworks. And they go, whoa, fireworks! And I would do it again. And they never got tired of it. It was, like, really weird. They would never get tired of me just throwing things out. You know what I mean? Wow, fireworks! Throw it again! Do it again! But it was, again, they're just their wonder of life and their joy that sustained me. Believe it or not, I lived on the 55th floor. Imagine, 55th floor. I don't know if you've been to Calgary, it's been up to Calgary Tower, but that's about Ohio, like, or M. It's unbelievable. Great view, though. But for the first 3 months, I mean, I couldn't even get on the balcony. I was just I've had friends who come up, and I have two bedrooms in this apartment, the 55th floor, and one of them is the bed is right against the window. You can't move the bed, the bed is too small. And the window's right there, and you look down, and it's like, whoa. And I have friends that they come in, and they just post the drapes. No way I'm looking out that. But anyways, it's a wonderful view. But anyways, here I was one day on the 55th floor, and I was so alone and broken, and the wind was howling, and just crushed. And and God led me to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. I was really interested. And I'm going to read the Message version. As most of you know, I really like the Message version, although I do have a Bible with the NIV. I do have the Message version, and it really ministered to me that the Beatitudes. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God in His room. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one who's dear to you. So I'm thinking, you know, my wife, one most dear to me, I lost her. You know, God came to me. And that really spoke to me. That I'll read it again. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one who is dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud only of everything that can be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God, whose food and drink and the best meals that ever come. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world and mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in your life. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate and become peace. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. These words have powerful impact. Powerful. Like, I was really in my rope, and as God always says, He just brought me down the point of vision. And He really blessed me. Chuck Swindoll has said, God is the God of new beginnings. That's where I feel on that now. God is the God of the beginnings, past is the past. I feel I'm moving forward now. Chuck Swindoll also said, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities. Brilliantly disguised in impossible situations. Think about that for a minute. We're living impossible situations we can draw from. And He will, I can testify that He will come up with a word or a situation or something that will encourage you and carry you forward. So what have I learned? Just to wrap it up. I've learned I was trusting my circumstances when my feelings of self-worth way too much. I had a family, I had a wife, I had a house, I had a dog, I had cars. A job, I've experienced success, my kids have experienced success in the newspaper, you know, athletic achievements, these kind of things. I have a lot. lot of good things happen. But my circumstances just got blown away. No marriage, family far away, all alone. And my expectations were just crushed. And I'm 51. I expected a car and all things. And I feel like, I don't have a car. You know, I don't have a house. And all these things that I used to hold so dear, you know, to find me. I'm gone. But despite how difficult, you know, these circumstances are, He has shown His love every day, and I know God loves me. And I've learned to look for the little things. All, you know, it's not necessary to big things across the world. Usually the little things. You know, encouraging the woman, kindergarten kid, hugging their name, you know, just someone out of the blue giving the word of encouragement. It's amazing. And yet, I know I would often, with as close to living still, I kind of encourage the word God, the new God shows me. I was also too busy. Business, the term of business. Business is not from the devil. Business is the devil. You know, you just get so busy doing stuff, you kind of get tuned up wrong. I know, that was me. So I've learned how to meditate. I'm learning how to meditate more during the day. Just thank God and thank His presence. Even a little bit of sunshine. Thank the Lord for sunshine. You know? At times I felt like I've been jumping out of a plane without a parachute. And just trusting God. And this may not sound very humble, but at times at the start of the day, before I'm down the hill, I say, God's got to show me something. You better show me something, because I am really down in the dumps right now, and you know, you better do something. You know, like a child, you know, like, you know. And you know what? All this stuff. All this stuff. Probably the last lesson I've learned that, you know, build and maintain lifelong relationships. Like, I don't know how many good lifelong relationships you have, but I really encourage you to just keep nurturing them and building them, because their prayers and their love and their encouragement gets you through times like this. And I cannot imagine going through this time without you guys, without the kids, without people in Hong Kong, about my family, my relatives in Germany. It's amazing who came through and ministered just with a car and a boat. It's amazing what this ministry is doing. And, you know, there's good things happening. I have a better relationship with my parents, better relationship with my brother. There's a lot of good things going on. And I'm in a Christian school. A lot of the kids are non-Christian. The parents think, well, they're Christians, so they must be doing something good. Our kids will be, you know, learn some morals. And it's been great to be able to express Jesus openly and the way I want to kids. It's been amazing. And maybe just more about Hong Kong's Christianity. Just kind of a final thing. 90% of it's Buddhist. And sometimes with Buddhist incense, I have incense, it just kind of hovers over the city. It stinks. But there is a strong 10% Christian presence there. There's a lady named Jackie Pottinger, you may have heard of her. Jackie Pottinger went into one of the most densely populated spot on earth. There was this community. It was called Kowloon Walled City, and the police wouldn't even go in there. It was just a scary place, terrible place. A lot of hopelessness, a lot of violence. Triads were in there. And Jackie Pottinger, 22 years old, got off the boat in Hong Kong. She just became a Christian. And she just went into that place and started ministering, and now she's in her 60s, and she's got this thriving church, and she still continues to minister to the homeless and addicted, and she has, you know, and people from around the world come and help people out. I mean, and that's just, again, that's just 10% of, you know, her ministry is amazing. There's also a ministry called Crossroads, where they just, like, Hong Kong is very wealthy, so they take all everybody's junk, which is really good stuff, and they bring it to this place called Crossroads, and they shoot it up all over the world. It's amazing ministry. They also have, at Crossroads, they have you can learn how to be poor. They have these simulation games, and it's amazing. I took a product off them, and we learned how to be poor, living poor, and it's really amazing. So, and I go to a church, it's called The Vine. And it's a building, they rebuilt the building and they put these metal vines on it. It's really cool, right? And it's right in the middle of a poor section of Hong Kong, where they're ministering to homeless people and poor people as well. So there's a lot of good things happening in Hong Kong. But mainly, a lot of people ask me this morning, are you coming here staying? And I am staying in Hong Kong. I've decided to stay there for 2 years. I feel like God has opened the door, that I just stepped in and I'm just starting to explore. And to leave now, you know, closing the door, I think I would regret not having taken further steps and just seeing what God has done. He's been amazing what he's done. And so, thank you for letting me share. Thank you again for your prayers. And God bless you. And God is great all the time.
Still faithful. And, you know, it's been a long 2 years for lots of us. There's lots of things that are hard. And God is still good. God is a God who loves us. He watches over us. It's good here. You know, even through the hard things that Dirk's been going through, God's still faithful. God's watching. And God's in control. And there's a lot of us here today, you know, maybe people, even just hearing that, thinking about the struggles you're going through and wondering if God is real, wondering if God loves you. You know, just to hear that message. Encouraging. I'm glad that you're not gone. You're going to be around for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
We'll get chances to, you know, to pray for you before you leave and hear more about, you know, what God's doing in your life. And, you know, it's you've been a real blessing here. So we're connected to your life. We continue to pray for you. I just wanted to say a couple things before we open God's word. One is I see we're hitting $40,000 on our donations and our building drive, so that's a huge thing. We say thank you, Lord, for that. That's a lot of money. That's what it says it is. Yeah. Is there more? I mean, we'll be meeting in that new building, and God will, you know, he's going to carry on. It's not like something new is going to happen. It's going to be this ministry kind of a new place to worship. But it's the same story, and it's the same message of Jesus. And it's the same reaching out to people who need him. It's just that there's going to be more room for people to come to know Jesus Christ and to get on their knees and to be baptized and to become part of the family of God. Amen. Amen. So, I mean, some of the things that Dirk was saying was just sort of amazing to me. We hadn't talked about any of this, but I wanted to read to you today from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Maybe we just close that door. I think the children are going downstairs or they're on their way downstairs. But just it's a whole passage about, and it's really important that we listen to God's word and that we hear what God says to us. And this is that story about the veil that's removed. He says, you know, there's a real difference in our lives when we turn to Jesus Christ. When you turn to Jesus Christ, he says, the veil is removed. You no longer are seeing through an old covenant, you're seeing through a new covenant. You're no longer seeing through the law, you're seeing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's no longer about death, but now it's about righteousness. It's about the righteousness that is imputed to us through Jesus. Now, I just want to, before we read that, you know, this is a story that it goes way back to the Old Testament, like a lot of really cool things in the New Testament. They're connected to things that are, you know, that happened in the Old Testament. And that image, that story about the veil, is a story that goes back to Moses, when he stood before God, and there's a time in history, and you can find this in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. There's a time when actually Moses says to God, God, I want to see your glory. And God kind of snickers. He says, you can't handle my glory. But God, I want to see your glory. I want to know the glory of God. And so God finally relents, and he gives it. He says, okay, I'm going to show you my glory, but the only way this is going to work is if I take you to this little rock. There's going to be a little closet in the mountain. I'm going to put you in that closet, and then I'm going to turn your back to me, and then I'm going to hide you in that cleft of the rock with my hand, so that you can't. And then I'm going to pass by you while your back is towards me, and you're going to get just a glimpse, just a little tiny bit of my glory. And so he does that, and Moses is in that little cleft of the rock, and God puts his hand upon him, and God passes by, and the glory of the Lord is revealed to Moses. And from that time on, when he goes to see the people, his face is so radiant. Moses' face is just glowing like he's radioactive, you know? And the people can't stand to look at Moses, because the little bit of the glory that Moses was able to see from God, that little bit just so filled his face that people couldn't even look at him, right? And so Moses had to wear the veil, and that's where the veil comes. Moses had to wear this veil because he was unapproachable. Man, this guy just was lit up. Man, he was lit up. And so that's the story, right? In that story, now, Paul, this is the way it works in the Bible, and especially, you know, I just think today, too, sometimes we're so poor at stories, where the Hebrews were so good at stories. They told stories to one another. They passed the story on. This is the story that would have been passed from generation to generation, and that would have been a symbol of a veil. And that's true of a lot of things in the Old Testament. You know, think of the symbol of a rainbow, or the symbol of circumcision, which was always before the people. There's always a symbol and a tie to a story. And they were so good at stories. We're not too good at stories. You know, Spider-Man 3 isn't going to be a whole lot different than Spider-Man 2. We're much more into the noise and the gun show and the lights and the flash and the choreography. But God was much more about the story itself, and that the story itself was important. And so Paul, I'm giving you lots of background here, but Paul, because of that story, and because of the strong symbol of the veil, he says this to the new Christians in Corinth. We'll be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so now you're going to see the difference between the glory of the new covenant compared to the old covenant. And here's what he says. And I want you to, I know I'm saying too much here, but I just want you to really listen to the words like that old covenant was fading, he says. And it was a covering. It covered our hearts. Our hearts weren't exposed to truth anymore. The old way, before Jesus, that old way where the veil was covering us, it left us condemned. It left us unfree or bound up. And it left us not righteous, but actually left us dead in our sin. Okay, I've said enough. That looks like God. Starting in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, you can think of the tablets of the Ten Commandments, that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Well, what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away, there's that word, the past, that old, that was fading away, that came with some glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. Let me say that again so you don't miss it. Their minds, this is the old way of the veil, it dulled their minds. For to this day, That same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Man, that's good news. Only in Christ. There's one way that that veil, there's one way that that dullness, there's one way that that covering over your heart can be removed, and it is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way, only through Jesus. That's what he says, right? Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, and here's the verse I want you just to take to your heart. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a great word? That we, you know, we're people, we are beneficiaries of a new covenant, of a new way through Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus came, when he came into the world, he brought the glory of God. He is the glory of God. That when Jesus came, he provided a new way for sinners. You know, Dirk says that, you know, he's a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. And Jesus Christ came and he provided a new way for us, a way that lasts. A way that's permanent, a way of righteousness, a way of freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus allowed all that to happen with his coming and with his birth and his death and his resurrection. And we get to see the real glory of God. And we want to spend a little time today talking about the glory of God, the amazing glory of God. And to understand, and I thought about this myself as I started opening the Word this week, and I'm wondering even to myself, whether I get it, do I understand what the glory of God even looks like? You know, how do you define the glory of God? Because it's a term that can be tied to all kinds of different things. The creation is God's glory. You know, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The psalmist says, right? So there's this glory of God's creation. There's glory in Jesus' birth. We're told that the angels cried out. You know, that Jesus is born, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory of God, and that there was fear on people when they saw the amazing glory of God. So one, there's lots of good things, there's lots of definitions of glory, but I'm going to start somewhere. What we're going to start is right here, and that is that the focal point of the glory of God is Jesus Christ. Everything else needs to be connected to Jesus. That Jesus is the glory of God shown to us. He is the glory of God who is revealed so that we can see Jesus and see the glory that is Jesus Christ. And we can talk about all kinds of other things. We can talk about the glory of a mountaintop or the glory of the stars. And we can talk about all kinds of things where there's glory connected to it. But when you look at the scripture, it is Jesus who is the focus of the glory. He is the glory of God. I want to just give you a couple of scriptures so that you see I'm not making this up. In Hebrews 1, turn with me, Hebrews 1. This is a great passage. Hebrews 1, it says there that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. And I get this, verse 3, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Isn't that great? The Son is the very radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And then in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we read some of this actually a couple weeks ago, but that he was in the world, verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is such a pivotal verse, and we talked about this, but yet to all who received him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but children born of God. And now get this. And the Word became flesh. I'm talking about Jesus, right? And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his what? We've seen his glory. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. And, you know, I think about you, Caroline, I think about and other people who've become Christians recently. You know, and what the Bible's really saying is that, you know, before you had this veil over your face. I think you can relate to that, right? Like, but what you see is clouded and dull and it's sort of shaded over. And I mean, I think a lot of people live that way. We live without clarity. If we don't have Christ, we don't have clarity. If we don't have Christ, we don't have glory. If we don't know Christ, he's not living in our heart, we don't have the light, right? And that's how so many people are living. It's how I lived. It's how you lived until you turn to Jesus Christ and until that veil gets removed. And it's a great promise in God's word. He says, whenever anyone turns, when Terry Lynn turns, when Stan turns, when Robin turns, when Ann turns, whenever anyone turns, the veil is lifted and we see the glory of God. And suddenly we're seeing things we were never seeing before. Isn't that something? Suddenly we're seeing the majesty and the power and the greatness of our God. Suddenly our eyes are open to see what we're supposed to have been seeing all along. That's a wonderful, amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. What is it to have that veil removed suddenly? And you know how it is. All of a sudden it's like what Newton says in the song, Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Blind, but now I see, right? That's what it is, isn't it? When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, when he removes that veil from our eyes, it's like I was blind, but now I can see, and there's things I never even dreamed of before that are reality, and it's exciting and it's wondrous. I'm convinced that a lot of people today don't have any wonder in their lives anymore. And actually, it's not just people who aren't Christians. I think sometimes that's true of us who are Christians too, that we lose the wonder. That somehow that veil that was removed from our eyes, those scales that fell off when we received Jesus Christ, that over time, if we're honest with each other, over time, sometimes that veil, when we put it back on again, and we see with less clarity than we really should. I'm convinced that we don't wonder, that we don't really see the glory of God as he intends us to see it. And so I'm going to challenge you today. I want to ask you that question. You know, are you really seeing the glory of God? Are we really seeing God's glory? Are we really seeing the light of Christ? It seems like, and Dirk talked about this, about the busyness. Man, I just hit it right on. You know? There's a lot of things that cloud our vision again. You know, we get the spiritual eyes of ours, those spiritual eyes, they get the cataracts over them because of the busyness or because of our false or wrong kind of ambitions that happen in our lives. Or, you know what? Unforgiveness is a good one. I could probably come up with a dozen. But unforgiveness will cloud over our eyes so that we're not seeing clearly again. It happens in our lives that we lose the wonder. And I'm wondering, you know, do you have that wonder still inside of you? And do you still wonder at the amazing goodness of God? Are you seeing the fierce love of Jesus? Do you really see that and taste the freshness of that? Honestly, is it fresh every day? Or has it become old and commonplace in our lives? God is so amazing. Our God is so great. Think of the grace that God has shown to you and to me. Think of his amazing and marvelous grace. Is there anything like God's grace? And we should stop doing this. Oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, heard that. Right? I mean, we should be oohing and aahing like you're seeing fireworks. But the problem is, when you see fireworks night after night after night after night, they didn't become irritated. And they smell bad. But that's kind of what happens in our Christian walk. This should be fresh. This should be vital. This should be an excitement of what God's doing and how he's moving in our lives. Right? Woo! Come on. There should be life in us. There should be life in us. We should be wondering at his amazing kindness. Think of how kind and how great. Think of how good God is. He is such a good God. He is altogether good. But we can had a blessing. You know, I was gone last week, and so glad that Jerry was here preaching good word, good message last Sunday. Thank you, God, for faithful people. Thank you that there's so many people that can do that. I heard that he was a little bit shorter. The service ended earlier than normal. His pay will be commensurate to that. A portion of zero is still zero. So, but you know, I was away last week. We were in Banff, and it was a blessing because I was with all the kids, all my grandkids, which is a real special time. It doesn't happen that often. And what really struck me when I was with my grandchildren, I have two of them that are both almost born at the same time. They're a week apart. They're 4 months old. And there's a one-year-old and a three-year-old and a five-year-old. Oh, what really struck me was how they're just so full of wonder. You know, just like you said, when you throw those skipping ropes up, they all go, whoa! Every time they do it, it's just that exciting again, right? And I was watching my grandkids, and I saw my one-year-old, you know, or actually Asher, who's three, he was just fascinated with ants. And he could spend all kinds of time just tracking the thing, and there he goes. You know, we don't do that, right? I mean, when was the last time you actually watched an ant and didn't just step on it? And I think about my four-month-old, especially the boy, his name is Judah. He is absolutely fascinated with his feet. And he'll lay on his back, and he'll grab his foot, and every time he grabs his foot, like he doesn't really know what he's grabbing, and he brings it up here, and he goes, whoa! There's feet! And how do I get them into my mouth? Is the next thing, right? And he's just playing with them, and then he drops them, and then it's the same thing again. He grabs them, and every time it's got this look of wonder. It's crazy good, you know, like it's so wonderful. And his eyes are bright. He laid in bed with me this morning while I was preparing a little for this morning. He just laid there, and the light shone off of his beautiful blue eyes. I know that he might be a little brighter than a lot of the average ones, but his eyes are bright, and he's wondering, and he's looking at his grandpa, and he's looking at the light on the bedpost, and he's taking it all in, and he's learning, and he's eager for it. You know what he's doing? He's beholding. And we don't do that very well. We don't behold. You know, like when the angels used to come and they'd say, behold, you know, behold, I bring you, you know, good tidings and great joy. Behold. And people go, whoa, there's an angel. Why don't you just, you know, knock first? Like, who taught these angels? I mean, all of a sudden an angel would appear, behold, and just scare people to death. Like, clear your throat or something. And then say, behold. Right? But we're so bad at beholding. Right? We need to behold. We need to be more like those little kids who, when we see something, we recognize, this is the glory of God. I want to wonder at it. I want to behold it. I don't want to miss it. And I got to confess, I've missed it for so long in my life because I've been too busy, or because I've had my own agenda or my own wrongful ambitions, or because I've been unforgiving, or any number of things. It's been a veil again, right? Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, a veil is removed, he says. But when we get back into sin, or I get back into myself, and I get so self-absorbed, anyone else do this? You get so self-absorbed, I feel sorry for myself, or I think everything is about me. You know what? That clouding happens over me again. And I forget to wonder at the amazing wonders. I want today to make an assertion, that's sort of a declaration, and I want today to ask you a question. Here's the assertion for the declaration. And I believe this to be true. And it's this, that unless we see the glory of God, unless you see it yourself, unless you actually witness the light of Christ, nobody around you will ever see the light in you. Say it again, let me put it in a little different way. We're supposed to, the veil has been removed. We're supposed to be, it says in the word that now we with unveiled faces reflect. It doesn't just say some, it says all of us reflect the glory of God. But unless we're actually seeing that glory ourselves, it can't reflect through us, right? Light can't go through something that's a solid wall. of light. We need to see it ourselves, and the more we see it, the more I recognize the glory of God, the more I see what he's doing, the more I see the signs and the wonders and the healing and the amazing things God is doing, the more that happens in my life, the more I'm able to reflect the people around me, and they go, oh, there's glory. There's something different here. There's a light. It's shining through that guy. But I need to see it before it happens. I need to recognize it. Are you following that? We all, with unveiled faces, we all reflect the glory of God. And the question then is, so that was the declaration, the question is, are you seeing? Are you really seeing the glory of God every day? Or are we oblivious? Are we missing it? Is our heart covered over with that old law? Or is there a veil? You know, what did he say? Oh, I love that. Our minds. How did he say that? Our minds are dull. Think about how many things in our life and in our world makes your mind dull. Is your mind dull? From television and movies and sports and all the other stuff out there that takes precedence over Christ? Or are we alive and on fire and free in the Spirit? Where have you seen the amazing, majestic, powerful glory of God? I was in the Tall Ground Cafe the other day, and this may seem like a small little thing, but Gertie was over there, and because she's not here today, I can tell the story. She was over there, and she was there with, I think, her second youngest granddaughter, Emma. And Emma, she's grown, like she's like 14 or 15 years old now. And Gertie was just spending time with her, and just loving her, just encouraging her. And for just a little glimpse there, I saw the light of Christ. I saw the glory of God. This Friday morning, Donna delivered a little baby. Well, 6:30 in the morning, right? Friday morning. She delivered a little baby, and we had a phone call the night before. That I think a number of people were called to prayer because there's a lot of worries about Donna. Her platelets were way too low, and there was a real fear. The doctors were really afraid that she might bleed out, and there was a real danger in her giving birth. And we waited, and when we were told to pray, my wife right away went to her closet, she started praying, and then later on in the night, when we lay in bed together, we prayed for Donna and her chance to bring this little baby. And I got a phone call in the morning saying, all is well. The child is alive, and she's beautiful, and Donna is great. Yeah. There you go. And you know, I caught a glimpse there of the amazing glory of God. Partly because I think that always happens with birth. There's something amazing and miraculous, and only God can do it. Also because it was an answer to prayer that here this child was preserved and this mother is healthy. And then about half an hour later, I got this text from Chris. And this is, if you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, I think this is God. So what the text was supposed to say was this: Amelia Violet Craig, born 6:36. Amelia Violet Craig, born 6:36. Here's what it actually said. Berlusconi Violet Craig. Berlusconi Violet Craig was born at 6:36. I just laughed. It's like, there's an ad about that, right? The lady's in bed and she texts someone and she says, and then text those, you know, sometimes these texts, they have a mind of their own. I don't know how that works either, but I'm in bed with a terrible cold, and it says I'm in bed with a terrible clown. Whole different meaning. But when I saw that, you know, if you just stop sometimes. Baby just got it. But if we just stop sometimes, I looked at that text and I said, there's a grandpa who's just excited, and he's filled with glory, and he's filled with wonder, and he's filled with praise for God. And I took a bit of that because I was thinking on these lines, right? There's the glory of God again. There's the glory of God again in a healthy, in both a healthy daughter and a crazy grandpa. That's crazy. scoffing, and there should be tears in our eyes when we see the amazing wonder of God, how awesome he is, how majestic he is. A couple weeks ago, someone came up to me after church. I'm not going to say who she was. She said, you know what? The guy who raped me a few years back, he was in church today. It was really hard. But I passed by him, and I just said hi. And it's okay with me that he's here. He needs Jesus too. And I saw a glimpse of the amazing glory. And a couple weeks before that, I got so many stories. I could tell you so many. There's a guy in church here who lives in Calgary who never goes to church. He's fallen away from God. He's a son of one of the adults of our church, one of the ladies of our church. Again, I don't want to give word names of. He sat in the back, he didn't really want to be here, and I was preaching about forgiveness. And one of the people who shared that particular Sunday, one of the people who stood up and gave a part of her story, talked about forgiveness, and talked about how her life has changed, and that she's not the way she was before, and she regretted so much of her past. That particular lady who said that was the woman who this guy's dad had an affair with. And that he happened to be here from Calgary on that particular Sunday, sitting in the back, hearing the woman who had an adulterous affair with her, was it his own dad. And he was broken up in tears. And he came for prayer afterwards, and he received Christ. And he said, I need help. I need to let this go. You preach about forgiveness. And then this woman was here. He says, God's calling me. And that is seeing the light of Jesus. It really is. That is recognizing the glory of God. And it's really all around us. It's really all around us. If we just look and if we just open our eyes, it's there. The glory of God. The glory of God. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the supreme Son of God. And it's his glory that needs to be reflected in you and in me. We need to recognize it. That's the point today. We need to leave this place and have our eyes open, have the veil removed, and just recognize how amazing God is. And you can do it. You can see it in nature. You can see it in the setting of the sun, and you can see it in the stars at night, and you can see it in the calves frolicking around in the fields and the grass growing. You can see it there, but you can see it so many other places. You can see it in the kitchen. Go to the kitchen. You see someone helping someone else, carrying a plate and putting it down for someone who can't even carry the plate. Man, that is the glory of God. That is the light of Jesus Christ. It is the light of Christ. Let's not miss it. And you know what? I need you for this. We need each other for this. We need to point it out to one another and say, Jill, did you notice that? Did you see this? This is the glory of God, man. Don't miss it. Someone gave their life to Christ. A few people did a few weeks ago. Are we still celebrating with the angels? Are we recognizing that what happened there is the amazing glory of God that just fell upon them, and now they are a new creature?
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that something? There are some of you here today, and I won't point you out, although I'm doing a little bit. You're back, right? You're back. You were gone. You fell. Whatever. But you're here now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That is the light of the glory of God. That's what it is. It's the light of the glory of God and his grace that says you can come home. You can come back. And I'm still going to be here with my arms wide open for you. Come as a child. Come as someone who still thinks his toes are amazing. There's something about these toes. Come with the wonder and with the awe that God gave you in your heart. Does someone have something to say? Does someone? Let me ask you. I asked you the question. Maybe there's one or two today where you say, you know, I saw. Here's where I saw the glory. Just yesterday, I saw the glory in this. Anyone? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
When I first got married, I thought you were too.
When you throw a couple of children into the mix, it makes it harder. But you know what? The glory of God, we got on vacation last week, and we had this tent trailer for 2 years now, and every time Jason and I set up, we always end up arguing over the stupid tent trailer, and it just would let our emotions get overwhelming. So we went out this week, or last week, and there was not an argument. What I mean by that is it's knowing that God is moving in your life. It's knowing that just allowing God to do what He wants to do. And instead of praying, God change this person, change that person, it's God change you. And that's what we see to do with God.
My heart's just beating so quick right now. The Lord wants you guys to know that, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the glory of God abides in you, that you are in the cleft of the rock that is Christ Jesus, and that you are no longer under sin and death, or the law, but now grace abides and beholds you, that you are in Christ Jesus, and that power has the power to change you, and that you're no longer living, and it's Christ Jesus living in you.
Amen.
And that power, if you just believe it, will shine the glory of Christ Jesus to everybody
inside your heart's beating. Great God, thank you, Lord, right? That's it. That's the message. That's it. That's what we need to hear. And we do see the glory of God in each other. So God, open our eyes right now. Give us the eyes of a child of faith. Give us the eyes so that we see where you're moving and what you're doing and what you're touching. Give us the eyes to see the signs and the wonders that are following the word of God as it's proclaimed and the truth that has been set before us every time, God. Give us the eyes to see what you see, Lord. And Jesus, that we're going to see you. We're going to see you every day. We're going to see you in the children we teach and with the people we work with and the ones who come to our business, the ones who are part of our ministry, thinking of the ones who are part of Lazarus' house, others as well. Lord, help us to see God. Help us to see Jesus in all of these things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's do that song we did earlier. I think it's the right one. And the whole earth is filled with your glory, Lord. And then, you know what? Let's just bask in that glory. Don't go running away. Meet somebody. Greet somebody. Give them a hug. Tell them, Karen, I love you. Just need to pick on you, though. Tell people you love them. Tell them that God is moving and that God cares for you. Give Dirk a big hug and build the body of Christ. And this is a bunch of people today. We got time. It's not that crowded in here. But greet someone. Let's celebrate the glory of God that's in you. Amen? Let's stand up. Sing it with all your heart. In my heart, is this fire burning. Hold on. In my heart, is this fire burning. A passion deep within my soul, not slowing down, not growing cold. Unquenchable flame that keeps burning brighter. A love that lays in life a sign for who you are and what you've done. And
lot later.
God bless you.
Can we get glory, Lord?
We need prayer to come to the front. We're in no hurry.
Angel of the man of the world, creation of the wildest soul, may you be honored and glorified. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you.